Well, Josh and Deidre announced who they were, so I guess I should say I'm Pastor Troy, and welcome to Baker Naz. It's so good to be here with you this week. Last week, as we were going through and finishing up in the parables, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told this parable about the wedding feast. And one of the things that pointed out is that we're all invited. That we've all been extended a holy invitation. But that even as it's been extended to us, if we choose to receive it, then we need to understand that it comes with a responsibility. So I want to begin this morning with an understanding. For each and every one of us here, and those that are watching online, and those that may happen to come across this video somewhere, God loves you as you are. But God also loves you so much that his desire isn't to leave you in the same place that you are. That God isn't done with you at whatever stage and place you are right now. And so let me state from the very start that the scriptural call, as we talked about last week, to take off our old self and to put on our new self that is in Christ isn't just about self-discipline, even as much as we often try to make it so. I mean, I've grown up in the church, and I always heard all the different things, and you just need to do better, what I would tell myself. And there are times I recognize that we try to make it so. We try self-discipline, and there are some that are really good at self-discipline. I am not, in a lot of ways. I walk around and people have cookies. And I have to admit, I was a little disappointed. I didn't get any of those peeps that either you love or you hate on Easter. I know some are going, ugh, but thank you. And I grew up playing basketball. I loved playing. I loved shooting and learning and developing the skills. And I'd hear about people that, like Larry Bird, who I hated as a player, but I respected at the same time because I was a Laker fan. But he was known that he would go out and shoot 100. He'd get there before anybody to warm up, and he'd shoot 100 shots from all over the floor just to warm up while nobody was looking. And that self-discipline showed itself through a lot of athletes, and they stand out and they receive all these accolades because and achievements as because of it. And yet at the same time, I also know that the very same people that excel in these self-disciplines, when you start to look deeper into their lives, that there are a lot of other very important areas of their life that are a complete mess. Because they're not so successful at the self-discipline. In fact, it seems they feel like at times that they're powerless to make a change in their life. And the reality is that I've met a lot of people who often struggle just like me. And sometimes in different areas of our life that we can feel powerless to see the significant change or the lasting change that we hope for and that we desire because they think it's all up to us. That I have to make that change. I have to do this. I have to do that. And the reason for our frustration is that we're trying to tap into the wrong source. We're trying to tap into our inner instead of understanding that there's something much bigger available to us. So what happens is we end up in this cycle of short-term victories. I can do it for a while. And then the temptation comes, and then there's failure, and then there's shame and guilt, and then I wallow in it until I get victory again, and then there's temptation, and then there's shame and guilt, and then there's victory. You know, it just goes over and over and over again. And I find myself like on a treadmill where I keep putting the effort in, and yet I go nowhere. And that cycle never leads to the fruit that's in our life that God calls us to. So today I want to share some good news for you, for all of us, that God wants you to succeed and not only be the best version of yourself, but more than that, he has something more robust that he wants to develop within us and build into our life. God wants to help you become the better person that you can't even fully imagine. And Jesus is our example, right? And I don't just flippantly say that. Jesus is our example of this. From a very early age, Luke 2, verse 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I know many will respond, well, that was Jesus. He was God. He was perfect. And yes, that's all true. But I also understand that Jesus faced all the temptation. Scripture tells us he faced everything that we face. And yet was without sin. And after it was all said and done, his life was being evaluated by Peter. He declared that Jesus was above reproach. That in fact that he couldn't be accused of any sin. And even as his enemies tried to entrap him and they could find no real fault. And the reason throughout his life is that Jesus demonstrated a devotion to God that is best described as bathed in prayer and holy. And this is why Paul reminds us that God's intent and desire for us is for us to participate in a process of reshaping and conforming our character to reflect the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 tells us that Jesus was the prototype of the kind of life that we're to live. That the kind of life that we can all understand, because we've been adopted into God's family through faith, and that Christ becomes like an older brother as an example for us. And what we need to understand is that's not just some statement we say, it's not just some ideal that we want to throw out there, but it's the very truth of God that we don't have to, we need to understand we can't do it on our own. We can't have the change that we want to happen in our life. We can't do it on our own. But we can, with Christ's assistance, his very grace, that is so necessary, we can truly experience the kind of change that God desires in our lives when we tap into that. Jesus used the analogy of a grapevine to teach this. He said in John 15, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And don't miss this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus uses the example not just because the people knew vineyards, they walked in the midst of them, but because he knew the very fact that a grape branch is totally dependent on the grapevine for support and nourishment. It can't bear fruit if it's taken away from it. A disconnected branch doesn't produce anything. It just rots. Similarly, the result is that when we keep a connection with Christ, it yields fruit in our lives. And that's the goal. We learn that throughout the various parables, is that we're to produce fruit. And Paul describes that fruit in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And at the end, he puts on, and the ultimate of that, that covers it all, is love. These are the fruit that God develops in us. And I want you to understand, I always learned, and I understand the good intentions that they, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And in children's church, we'd have grapes and a plum and a banana and to represent each of those things, but it's the fruit. It's one. It's all part of the same blessing of God that when we are tied into the vine, that we receive and we develop. And God develops these in us as we allow the Holy Spirit to conform our lives to that of Christ. And as that fruit is developed in us, what happens is it begins to exhibit itself in our lives daily. And the hard truth is that there is no way that we can achieve it on our own strength, even as much as we try. We pray for patience, and I warn you, that's a dangerous prayer. We pray for self-control. We pray for peace, and we pray for goodness, and we pray for faithfulness, and we pray for gentleness, because we screw up in all these areas all the time. So our goal should be for us to make sure, not just to have those things that we think in character traits, but to understand that we have to be connected to the vine. And it doesn't happen by accident. The cool thing for all of this is that from the very outset, God's grace is making the first move. That God is seeking us. That God is trying to, even before we understand who he is, he's trying to make us know that he knows us. Theologically, we refer to this as prevenient grace. It's the first step that in a journey of grace within our life, that God takes the initiative to reach out to us first. In the words of last week's parable, God is extending that invitation constantly to everyone. You don't have to qualify for it first. You don't have to be good enough for it first. You don't have to clean up for it to receive that invitation. And I understand some people will testify at various points that how they found God. And I understand what they're trying to say, but the truth is that God was never lost. He wasn't hiding. We just chose not to find him. God knew us before we knew him. And his grace is constantly reaching out to us as it begins this journey of grace that seeks to lead us to experience him. And to come to a point where we know God's saving grace. We're reminded this of in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Understand, you don't have to do anything other than accept the invitation based on faith. And the promise is that when we respond to that offer of saving grace, he will forgive us our sins and enter into our lives in new found ways. But don't miss this. That's not the end. The journey's not done. There's more to it. The next step is that we respond. We respond in thankfulness, and we begin this transformational process that conforms our life into one like of Christ-like disciples. And that's the point. When Christ was sending the disciples off at the very end, as he's ascending, he didn't say, go and have a nice time. He didn't say, go and make people like you. He said, you're my disciples. Go into all the world and make Christ-like disciples, teaching the things I have told you and baptizing them in my name. The goal isn't just to get saved. It's to begin this journey that we would reflect Christ. And so the journey continues. So God's prevenient grace comes and meets us where we are. That as we respond to his invitation, that we receive a saving grace that forgives us of our sin. And now as we continue and we begin that process, we enter into a sanctifying grace that transforms us. And I understand the word sanctify is sometimes thrown about, and it feels like this heavy religious word. But it simply means set apart for God's use. In our lives, it's this process of cleansing our hearts and our lives. It empowers us to be more Christ-like. So we become a part of this process known as sanctification. That's initiated by God at the moment of our salvation. It continues through gradual spiritual renewal and growth as we conform our lives to Christ. God, I realize I've been doing this. I'm giving it back to you. You know, you get to a point at some point that just asking for forgiveness all the time, you realize it's not enough, that you need more of God. And so we come to this crucial moment of decision where you say, God, you can have it all. God, I may not know what all that means right now, but you can have it all. More of you, less of me. And as we become a part of that process, it continues through a gradual spiritual growth. It doesn't happen all in one moment. It's not like, woo, I'm perfect now. But you realize, you know what? I can't be a believer and continue in the business practices that I used to do. So I've got to change that area of my life. I've got to, you know, to watch the things I used to watch. I can't continue to do that. So now I've got to change the entertainment part of my life. I can't continue to treat my family the way that I had, because that's not honoring God. So God, you got to have that part of my life. And it continues to build on itself and grow. And what happens is that we get to this crucial moment where we surrender God everything. And because what happens is this, that salvation occurs at the crisis point of repentance. It's an amazing time when you just lay it at the altar. But sanctification happens at the crisis point of surrender. And it's amazing. When you realize, you know what? God, you can just have it. It's yours. My life is yours. And it's this moment where I realized, you know, and I can remember when it happened for me. And there's been gradual moments of continuation of it, but that we come to, I realize, I can't do it, God. I just can't do it on my own. And the only reasonable and the only reliable step for me at this point, I understand, is to completely surrender my life to you. You can have it, God. I can't live like the world and be used of God. So I have to fully surrender my heart. And in result is that I experience a cleansing that only the very Spirit of God can produce in me. And now that experience of that crisis moment is somewhat, I understand, is different for everybody, but the result is the same. It's a life that is completely devoted to God. A life that is no longer a slave to sin. Not say you don't mess up and don't make choices, but you realize you don't have to. That I want to honor God in every area of my life. And we're filled with the Spirit. And that act of sanctifying grace works in our heart, and it begins this process of sanctifying our lives as it progressively works in every area of our life, and it continues throughout our life. That we become more like Jesus each and every day, and simply said, if you're not dead, you're not done. We pick up our cross daily and follow God. And while we'll never reach a point of absolute perfection this side of heaven, the unrestrained power of sin is broken in our lives, and we can truly experience what freedom in Christ is. As it affects every area of our life. We call this lifelong work of God's grace His sustaining grace. Because it refers to an ongoing grace that empowers us to live daily, to daily live a better life, and sustains us through every challenge in life. And I know that's a lot to take in. That's a lot of words. And it's a lot to process in your head. And so we're not going to just deal with it today, but we're going to be dealing with it over the next several weeks about this journey of grace. About becoming transformed into the image of Christ. And so for now, I just want to give us the big question is, I know for some, is how do we begin that journey? And came up with three steps for us. Everybody likes a three-point sermon, right? First one is simply this: admit your need. We have to first come to the point where we recognize that we can't do it on our own. That we need forgiveness. That we need the Lord. And that God has given us a certain amount of power within our self-discipline, but it's not enough. So we have to stop thinking that we can fully transform ourselves in our own strength, because we can't. And so this admission is what Scripture calls confession. It's repentance. We confess that we need God and we repent, which means that I understand I need God, but that I can't continue to live the way I've been living. And so in repentance, I'm saying that if I was going this way, I am now going to go and live this way. It's a 180. It's about changing not just our mind, but our life, and about the way we have been living in our life without God as the center, and now God becomes the center. Second step is this: to invite the Holy Spirit to begin reshaping you. It's a simple but powerful prayer. Begins this process of sanctifying power where we say, you know, God, change me. Show me the ways where I'm failing you. Cleanse me. I lay to you. I give to you my family. I give to you my job. I give to you my habits. I give to you this. And it's not all going to happen often at the same time. But I ask the Holy Spirit to just internally, you know, transform me. And what happens is as I give him those different things, the external things begin to change around me. I start to live differently. This is where Romans chapter 12 reminds us. That's what worship is. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We worship not just by coming and singing songs, but how we live our lives each and every moment. Our job is to constantly present ourselves to God and invite him to shape us to his will and his way, that we would then be obedient in following through what the Spirit is telling us to do. Which leads us to the third step. Yield to the lifelong reshaping process of Christ-likeness. This is where we participate. We follow in obedience to, in working with God's grace. Remember, God's goal is for every believer to be shaped into the very image of Christ. He is our example. And that process, it should be a constant process in every believer. That God is not finished with you and God is not finished with me. He's still molding me. Still shaping me. To be a better Christ-like disciple. The thing is, as we respond to that perfecting work of grace in our life, God continues to be like a master potter who shapes us and molds us and takes out and works out the imperfections that sin has placed in there. So wherever you are in that process, and we're all in there somewhere, just understand it begins by admitting our need. Whether it be admitting that, God, I'm a sinner and I need your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Or admitting, God, I can't continue to do it the way I've been doing it and I need more of you. I need your Spirit. I need more of your grace. May it be evident in my life that I cannot just be a better version of myself, but that I would become more like you, that I would become a sold-out follower of Christ, but I can't do it on my own. I think about Peter sitting on a boat with his buddies, and they see something in the water. And Peter, being Peter, says, Lord, call me out there and I'll start taking steps because I want to be just like you. You're walking on water. That means I have to be able to walk on water. He says, come. And he starts to do it. I mean, you think about that. Peter is walking on water. But it says that he starts looking away from Christ and starts looking at the waves around him. And it's then that he starts to sink. And he calls out to the Lord. And Jesus reaches out his hand and lifts him up. It's the same for us. Our job is to call out. Keep our eyes focused to keep seeking Him in everything that we do. Understanding that we don't have to do it on our own, that God is walking with us, that God's grace is reaching out to us, and we have to let Him grab us. Let Him grab our life. Heavenly Father, I realize that I've gone to church all my life. And yet I remember that moment where You grabbed my life. An amphitheater at a campground. And I said a simple prayer, asking You to come into my life. God, I remember the moment later, not that I had knew it all by any means, but where You called me into ministry. And I remember the moments where You've called me and I laid down my life completely to You. And so many moments in between now and then where You continue to conform me and transform my life. But God, I still admit that I just need You. I need You every day, every moment. So Lord, there are people here that need You. May they respond. There are people here that have made that step and recognize maybe they need more of You in Your Holy Spirit. So as they turn areas over their life daily, God, would You continue to reach out and work in their life? And may they obediently respond. Your work is not done in us, Lord. And so we give it to You today, that we would be Christ-like disciples in training. Each and every day a little bit more conformed to You, that we would give You the glory and honor. And so today, Lord, I just pray over this congregation that we would remember that we are the church as we live our lives daily, in the midst of our family, our friends, and our coworkers. In this we pray, amen. Go and be the church.